Ladies, I am so excited to be here with you this evening. Genesis part 2. Now, y'all kind of left me in the dust a little bit with Genesis part 1 while I waited to give birth. That took forever and a day. But she's here, and we're all happy and blessed about it, and she's so sweet. And if she cries, I'm sorry, I tried. I fed her, so there's that. So let's recap from last week real quick when we had Diana up here teaching. Last week, we got to learn a little bit more about Abraham and his faith. His faith got a little bit stronger, as we witnessed, when he was advocating for Sodom. And why was he advocating for Sodom? Because of Lot, his family member, whom he took over 300 men into battle for. And what did we learn about God? We learned that God is faithful even when we're not. So he brought Lot and his family out of Sodom. And then we went and we learned about Abimelech and Sarah. Here we go again. First it was Pharaoh, and now it's Abimelech. The difference, though, is that God swooped in here once again and saved Sarah, because she was most likely at this point already pregnant with Isaac. That's why Abimelech gave her all of those gifts, right? He gave her gifts, he gave her livestock. He said, I didn't touch her, wasn't me, right? To maintain that purity that she held. As I was reading this, I kept thinking, this is just like me. How many times have I stepped back into sin once God has already rescued me once, only for him to come back and rescue me again? And he does it again with Sarah. And last week, Sarah laughed, but she laughed in bitterness when she was not listening, but definitely listening. And she heard that she would have a son, and she thought to herself, how would I have a son? I'm so old. My husband is so old. I'm barren. She was bitter. This week, there's a different kind of laughter. She laughs in joy. And before we even get into that, I do have to address something. I have to address the fact that this week, we spent a lot of time in infertility with Sarah. We spent a lot of time sitting in that space with her. And it's a space that some of us have sat in. It's a space where you feel rejected. It's a space where you feel neglected, forgotten about, when you have this promise on your heart and it just doesn't come to fruition. She was there. I've been there. I know what it's like for month after month to just wait and to hope and to pray and to think, maybe my faith isn't strong enough. Maybe I need to believe just a little bit more. And here Sarah believes and it happens. And it's like, but what about me? Well, this story isn't about you. And that's what God told me this week. He said, Lindy, this story is not about you. This story is about me and how I make my people. So this is how God used Sarah and Abraham for his plan to come to fruition. It's not about you. And it's not about me. I've been there. And God told me that, and he told me to tell you, it's not about you, it's about Sarah, it's about Abraham, it's about God. So that being said, we're going to dive straight into it with chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Here we see, and God said. And then we also see, and it was so. Over and over again, God says it will happen, and he makes it happen. And Isaac means to laugh, as we found out last week. And this week, I just have to say that he who laughs last, laughs the longest and the loudest. And in this case, that's God. Ha ha ha, I told you so. And we also see that Sarah laughs as well. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age? There are two miracles that happen here. The first is the birthing of Isaac. She was barren, and she was very old. The second miracle is the softening of her heart. First, it was the laughter of bitterness, and now we have the laughter of joy. And this answers the question that we've been asking every week. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. There is no heart that is too hard for the Lord. There's no heart that can't be transformed. So when Isaac was weaned, around 3 years old, Abraham threw him a huge feast. And at this feast, Sarah noticed that Ishmael, the son of Hagar, was mocking. Now, historians say that at this point, Ishmael was around 17 years old. And Sarah has the instant reaction of, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of my son. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because he is concerned for his son. Pause. Remember when Sarah said to Abraham, here, have Hagar. And he was like, oh yeah, I'll take Hagar. Now Sarah says, get rid of him. And he's distressed. And this irked me because I was like, really? Now you're going to take this matter to the Lord? Makes me think of Eden with Adam and Eve. When the Lord was giving this promise, he gave it to Abraham. Sarah wasn't there up until the very end, after he had been with Hagar. So he should have stood up and said, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. That's not what God said. Just like how Eve wasn't there when Adam was told, do not eat from this tree. He should have said, God said no. But in this case, nonetheless, we'll give him what we must. He takes it to God. And God, seeing this distress, says, give Sarah what she wants, not what he expected. How many times does God do something that we don't expect him to? He says, let the woman go. So and then he also reiterates the promise of Ishmael. Ishmael meaning that God hears. He reiterates and says, I will turn his offspring into a nation as well. So the very next morning, very first thing, this is where Abraham is super obedient, I notice. He always does things right away from God. God says, do it. He does it. So the very next morning, he sends Hagar and Ishmael out into the wilderness with a skin of water and some food. So they're out there, and they're wandering, and they're wandering, and eventually the water runs out. And we read about how Hagar places her son under a tree, walks not too far away, and she begins to weep. And then we hear the voice of the angel of the Lord, and he says to her, do not weep, Hagar. I will turn your son into a nation. And he provides for them water. So here we have this picture in the Old Testament where God is meeting a Gentile woman at the well, and he provides for her needs. Have we heard this story before? We have, haven't we? It's a foreshadowing, another prophecy coming to life. So God shows faithfulness to all of them. And then we read in our books, we're told to flip to Galatians 4, 21 through 23, which I will read for you. And it says, tell me who you want to be under the law. Are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a promise. So Ishmael was when Abraham and Isaac decided to rely on themselves. They decided to take matters into their own hand, and Ishmael was conceived. Whereas Isaac was a promise of God. God said, I will make it happen. This is a picture of our salvation. We don't have to do anything but accept Jesus into our hearts. We don't have to do the works in order to be saved. What we need to do is we just need to have faith, which is exactly what happens here. So then back into Genesis, we go ahead and we read about a treaty with Abimelech, something about a well, and what Abimelech means, and it's a name that we'll see quite a few times as we go through the Old Testament. It means leader, just like a pharaoh would mean a pharaoh. And there is some conflict over a well, some cows and some sheep are exchanged, and Abraham stays for a while. He sojourns. We go to Genesis 22, and it starts right off the bat. Some time later, years and years and years have passed. God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And Abraham responds, here I am. Now, kept thinking about this. Every time God appears and he says, Abraham, his initial response is, here I am. How different would our lives be if every time God put something in our hearts, or every time we had that tug, we said, here I am, use me at your will, make me your vessel. Instead, that can be incredibly scary. And we learn that that's very true, because that's what happens to Abraham. God says to him, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. This is not the first time that Abraham is being tested by the Lord. It's like the third or the fourth time. God is asking Abraham, do you trust me? Because when Abraham was called out of his hometown, he was being asked to let go of his past. Asked to let go of everything that he knew and all of that comfort that he had. And now God is saying to him, let go of your future. Let go of this promise that I have given you. How many times do we hold on to something so tightly instead of just giving it to God and just trusting him with it anyway? Because everything we have comes from him. Instead, we hold on to what's not ours. So, as usual, immediately the very next day, Abraham gets up, grabs his servants, and saddles up a donkey. And they travel for 3 days. For 3 days. He's got this hanging over his head, the willingness of a father to sacrifice his son. And for 3 days, there's this gloomy cloud of impending death hanging over Isaac's head. Don't let that number of 3 days be lost on you. It's incredibly, incredibly symbolic. So they finally reach the mountain where they're going. And Abraham says to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Our version of worship is some elevation church / Hillsong, right? Putting your hands in the air. I do it all the time, right? Just being in prayer with God. His version of worship would have been so different. I'm talking mountaintops, temples, incense, sacrifice, death, blood, flesh. Burning. So completely different. A sacrifice of oneself. The Old Testament, the version of worship, is heavy and it's giving of oneself, as we read about in Romans. I try to be so prepared, and of course it falls out because I'm overzealous. Here it is. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It continues to go on and say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Abraham also says, we will come back to you, meaning him and Isaac. And in Hebrews 11, Paul writes, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful. God considered him faithful. So he was going to show faith. He was going to take his son, his only son, whom he loves, up a mountain, and he was going to sacrifice him. And Abraham just believed that, I don't know how, I don't know what he's going to do, but what I do know is that my inheritance and my promise lies in Isaac, so God's not going to kill him and take him away from me. He's going to bring him back from the dead. Resurrection, a New Testament concept in the Old Testament. Hashtag New Testament faith, Old Testament times. That's what I write here. Hashtag. So Abraham takes the wood. And it has to be enough wood for a sacrifice. Takes the wood, puts it on his son's shoulders, and they start trudging up this mountain. Now, Jewish historians say that at this point, Isaac is anywhere between the ages of 17 and 32. So he's carrying all of this wood up the mountain. And as they're going, he says to his father, so I've got the wood. You've got the fire. Where's the lamb to be sacrificed, Dad? Like, are we forgetting something in your old age? And he says, the Lord will provide the lamb for the sacrifice. So Isaac, being a Christ-like figure, carries the wood heavily up the mountain to be sacrificed. And because of his age, Isaac would have to be willing to be sacrificed because his father's elderly. And I mean, think of how, you know, my daughter's almost 4 months old and she's strong. Like, if she doesn't want to nurse, there's nothing I can do to make her, right? So here you have this old, frail man and his adult son going up the mountain. And they're going up together, just like how Jesus went up the mountain with his father. He didn't go up the mountain alone either. Might have felt like it, but that wasn't the case. When we walk, we're not alone. God walks alongside us, right? So Abraham lays him out, ready for the sacrifice, picks up his knife, super dramatic. And we hear, Abraham, Abraham. And what does he say? Here I am. What now? And the angel of the Lord says, do not put a hand on that boy. He says, I now know that you fear me. As I'm reading that, I'm thinking, but God knows everything. So he wasn't doing it. God wasn't making Abraham go up the mountain to sacrifice his son for Abraham. God wasn't making Abraham go up the mountain to sacrifice his son for God. He was doing it so that Abraham knows his faith, so that Abraham knows that he fears the Lord, so that Abraham believes and goes, wow, I never knew I was capable of this, but look at me now. Look at me now. And so they look to the side and they see, depending on your translation, it's either a ram or a lamb. And if it's a ram, it's stuck by its horns. And if it's a lamb, it's stuck amongst thorns. Once again, we get that parallel Jesus imagery. And they take that lamb / ram and they sacrifice it to the Lord. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus willingly went up the mountain, had his blood spilt to wash away our sins. Jesus can be found in the Old Testament. It's just so beautiful and I just love it. And then this should have been the end of it. As far as I'm concerned, I'm done. I had as much excitement as my heart could handle at this point. I want to call it a night. But instead, we dive into some genealogy. There's a bunch of random sounding names, but there's one that sticks out and one that stands out. And that name is Rebecca. We learn about the genealogy of Rebecca and where she comes from. Okay. So, 23. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. 127 years old. This is the only part, the only account that we hear of Abraham weeping. And it is at his wife's death, at her graveside. Abraham also goes ahead and pays an exorbitant amount for a piece of land in order to bury her. Now, this is huge. This is monumental. Because tradition dictates that he takes her back home. And instead, he's going to listen to God. He's going to trust what God says. And he's going to want to bury her where they are. And the leaders at the gate say, have the land. Take it. And he insists that he needs to pay for it. He needs to own it. It needs to be his. He has to have the deed for it because God said, this will be your land. So he pays an exorbitant amount, about 300% more than he should have. And he buries her there, knowing that he too will be buried there, knowing that this is where their son will be raised, knowing that this is where their people will be. So he's staking the claim and he's believing that the Lord has promised him. And in our books this week, we could write Sarah's epitaph. I've been struggling with that word. I want to say epipuff, but it's epitaph. And I had grown to love Sarah. She, at this point, was a friend of mine. I was sad that she had died. I felt like I knew her intimately. I knew her struggles. And her story had ended. So I don't know what you wrote for Sarah. And I said, a woman who knew that nothing was too hard for the Lord. And that's my prayer for all of us. that it would be written in the walls of our hearts that nothing is too strong for the Lord. Because honestly, her life was a mix. And we'd say it was a bit of a hot mess, if you will. But so is mine. And I hate to tell y'all, but so is yours. And God treated her graciously. He showed her grace and compassion. He handled her patiently. And we're no different. He loves us just as much, if not more. So then we move on to 24. Abraham is getting his affairs in order. He's now advanced in years, and he needs to make sure that everything is good to go before he does. And he calls his most trusted servant. We read about this weird, awkward thigh thing again, which honestly, they say it was more so in the thigh region. And we know why, because it had to do with offspring. So he says to his servant, come and put your hand in the thigh area. And I need you to do this really important thing for me. I need you to go to my homeland and to find a wife for Isaac. The Lord has told me that this is what I need to do, so I need you to follow through on it. Do not let her marry a Canaanite, because that typically doesn't end well. And so the servant says, okay, I'll go, I'll find a woman, and I'll bring her back. But what if she doesn't want to? And God says, listen, bring her back. And he says, but what if I just take Isaac there? And God says, no, 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 do not take him there. And the reason why is because it's nice. And he's been living in tents. And he's going to get there, and he's not going to want to come back. So we're going to stay. He's going to stay here. You're going to go and get her. And if she won't come with you, then you'll be released from your oath. So the servant, being a good and trusty servant, right away gets up and goes. He gets his camels, and he gets a few other people to go with him. I imagine it being like a scene out of Arabian Night. And he goes all the way to Abraham's homeland. And when he gets there, the first thing he does, this faithful servant, is he prays. The Lord, the God of the heavens, hold on a second. Just kidding. He says, then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside the springs, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar and I may drink, that she says, drink, and I will water your camels too. Before he had finished praying, cue the music, Rebecca comes walking out of the city gates. I imagine the sun's kind of starting to set. There's light shining in her hair. She's got this beautiful sun-kissed olive-toned. She's gorgeous. She's a virgin. She is the dream girl, okay? And he says, that one. And he says to her, may I please have a drink? And what does she say? She says, yes. And so not only is she beautiful, but she is willing. And then she goes and she gets water for his camels. And we hear that she does it quickly and quickly. She goes back and forth and back and forth. And in order to water all of these camels, she would have needed to get 125 gallons of water. You must be insane. I don't care how hot he is or how much money he makes. I am not getting 125 gallons of water. But good for Rebecca. You know, she's strong. She's hardworking. She's willing. She does it, right? And so he says, thank you, God, right away. The miracle was in real time. Praises God immediately. How often do we pray for something, get it, and praise God? Sometimes we forget the praise God part. We're just stuck in the, I finally got what I wanted. He stops right then and there, and he praises God. He says, thank you so much. He shares why he's there with her. He gives her the jewelry and the nose ring, and she goes off to tell her family. She has a brother and a mother at home. The brother's name is Laban. And the minute he sees his sister, the first thing he notices is how she's glimmering. He notices the jewelry on her wrist and the nose ring in her nose. And this is just a glimpse into this character that we're going to get to know a little bit better further down the line. And so right away, he goes out to meet this rich, wealthy person, because that's what he's thinking about. And he says, why are you still outside? Come inside. I have a bed for you, and I've got feed for your camels, and everyone can stay the night. So the servant goes in, he explains why he's there, and something unusual takes place, is that Laban turns around and says to Rebecca, do you want to go with him? And she says, yes. And here we have an imagery of the bride willingly going to the bridegroom, an image of the church and of Jesus. So she's obedient. So the very next day, once they've all slept a full night, she gets on the camels, she brings her maids, the servants there, and they go off. Before they do, Laban and his mom bless her, and they say, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." And this echoes God's promise to Abraham on the mountain. So Rebecca, along with everyone, including the camels, heads back to where Isaac is. And this is where the romantic meeting happens. We hear that Isaac is in the fields meditating, and we know that he has this moment where he looks up and he spots the camel caravan. And we have Rebecca, she's on the camel, and she looks up, and this is what Hollywood would call the meet cute. The music is playing in the background, and she says to the servant, "Who's that?" He confirms that that's Isaac. She jumps off the camel gracefully, and veil covers her face. And the reason why she does that is because it's modest, and it's very propriety with the time. So she's just the most ideal character. And they have this moment where they meet in the middle, probably butterflies flying up in the fields. I had a lot of fun reading this, as you can tell. And he takes her into his arms, and then he takes her into his mother's tent. She becomes his wife, and he's comforted after his mother's death. And right then and there, Rebecca replaces Sarah as the matriarch. Now, Jen Wilkins did something really interesting when we got to this part in her teaching. She does these interesting little parallels that she got from this interaction of Abraham, the servant, Isaac, and Rebecca. So Abraham is the father, which we acknowledge. Isaac is the son, who was prophesied and who was of a miracle birth. Furthermore, Isaac was brought from death to life in the sense that Sarah's womb was barren and dead, and it produced life. And they went up the mountain where Isaac was going to be sacrificed and killed, but he was saved and given new life. And I just thought that that was incredible. And then it gets to the servant who does the work of the son and of the father as the Holy Spirit would. And he retrieves the bride from a deceitful man, which is Laban. And Rebecca, the bride, goes willingly and immediately. You and me and the church, we're Rebecca. We go willingly and quickly because the Holy Spirit comes and grabs us. And the Holy Spirit saves us when we're in trouble. And the Holy Spirit takes us from deceit and delivers us to Jesus. And I thought that was really interesting because that's not what I got when I read it. But as she broke it down, I was like, wow, that's good. That's really, really good. And then once again, you'd think, okay, cool. Close curtain, end of story. That was great, but no. The 14 chapters of Genesis dedicated to Abraham are finally coming to an end. We learn that he takes on another wife. I was like, but he's so old. And he fathers children, many of them. His names are listed. And the reasons why they're listed, ladies, is because that's just more enemies for Israel. That sin with Hagar, and then again this sin here, has everlasting consequences. If you look at the nation of Israel, they are surrounded by their enemies to this day. Regardless of where your political standing is, Israel is constantly under attack by its brothers, by the nations that surround it. The sin is so real, and it's still applicable today. So while he was alive, he gave all of these sons of his gifts, but he sent them away because he learned from what God had said. He sent them away from Isaac, and Isaac still inherited everything. Jewish scholars don't even mention this wife of his as his wife. They say the sons of his concubine. So she barely, hardly, not really counts. Then the father of all of us passes away. And I thought about his epitaph as well. I really struggled with this one, but this is what I landed on. Here lies Abraham, a faithful man who knew God and lived for the purpose of a promise. Because he stepped out of his comfort into discomfort. He lived in tents his entire life. He was promised a nation, but died owning one plot of land. He was promised to be the father of many, but he died the father of one. He was not perfect, but he allowed himself to be used for a purpose. Here I am. Here I am. Over and over and over again. How often do we say, Lord, here I am? How often do we put our faith in him in such a monumental way that we would allow for him to take us out of our place of discomfort, of comfort, into discomfort? Because I'm not kidding, wandering the desert for however many years does not sound pleasant. My husband's tried to take me camping. He's tried. Glamping is more like it. Four walls and a roof. Thank you. But Sarah did it. Abraham did it. Rebecca willingly went into it. So where are you in this story? Because I sure know where I am. I know that I'm tested by God because he wants to prove to me how faithful I am. He wants me to prove to myself how faithful I am. Or maybe I'm not being as faithful as I should be. And that's an incredibly clear indicator of that. Maybe I need to trust him more. Maybe I need to just make myself more available to him. His purpose will prevail. I just need to be that vessel. I need to be willing. I need to be willing to be in a place of discomfort because there's always a light at the end of the tunnel. The tunnel might not be as short as I want it to be, but there's a light. And most importantly, Jesus is my salvation. The blood has been spilled. The promise has been made, has been kept. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening with these wonderful ladies. Thank you so much for this opportunity for us to be in community. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for it being so relevant, God. Old Testament isn't old. It's still so relevant to us. I pray that you would just put it in our hearts to make ourselves available to you in every way, Lord. I pray that we would all say, here I am, when we hear you call our name. I pray that you would walk with us, Lord, in anything that we're going through, because we know that you're going to bring us out to the other end, Lord. I pray that we would sacrifice our time to you, sacrifice our finances to you, just sacrifice, Lord, to be made as a vessel for you. Sacrifice what we have, because what we have because of you. I pray for anybody who is sick this evening, Lord. I pray that your hand would be on them. I pray for anyone who's not here. I pray for anyone who now realizes, Lord, that their faith could be so much stronger. We love you. And we need units. In your name we pray. Amen.